We read again at verse 12. This is what John saw with the breaking of the sixth seal. You recall how John was taken, as it were, into heaven, and he was shown the seven scrolls that were tied with seals. And these seven scrolls had in them the predestinating purposes of God that were to take place in the world of men. And as each seal is broken and the scroll is unfolded, it's like a video, a picture of what is going to come. You recall how there were the four horsemen of the apocalypse: the horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. The white horse representing the triumph of Christ across the ages. The red horse symbolizing the opposition that will follow the gospel, the spread of the gospel. The black horse representing the suppression too that comes with the spread of the gospel. The pale horse representing death as it comes to one and all, including Christians. And John might well have wondered, well, what is going to become of the church? What has happened to these glorious martyrs that have been killed? And with the breaking of the fifth seal, we saw the souls of the martyrs under the altar in heaven. And the altar is Christ. And these martyrs are near to Christ in this place that has been given to them. And now we come to the sixth seal, which is future time, the end of the world. And the seal is broken, the scroll is unrolled, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we were considering together the portents that will precede God's coming day of judgment. What are the portents, the signs, the indications that will precede the coming day of God's judgment? Well, first of all, as we said last Sabbath evening, the world will be perplexed by unusual phenomena. There was a great earthquake. You see, this is not just an earthquake that is centralized in one part of the world. This is not just an earthquake that will take place in the Middle East or the Far East or wherever else earthquakes take place today. But this will be a mighty, tremendous earthquake, when the whole globe will be shaken by it, and when men will become terrified. That is what John was made to see. And that is the first portent, the first indication that the end is coming as far as world history is concerned. And then the second indication or sign will be there will be strange and unusual events taking place in the natural order. It would seem to indicate here as if everything is going to become topsy-turvy in the world that we know just now, where everything is quiet and in order. Because what does it say? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Suddenly that sun shining in the heavens will turn black. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It's a shaking of the world. God, as if he were in anger, shaking the world because of its wickedness. And because the time of judgment has now arrived. That is the second portent. And the third portent, what is it? Well, as we said last Sabbath evening, the structure of society will begin to disintegrate. It will be every man for himself. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves. They weren't concerned about anyone else. Law and order begins to break down. Every man is crying out to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb as the hour approaches. And so there will be a disintegration of the structure of society as we know it. Now, I want us to conclude this study. You might say, well, that's a very depressing picture you've been giving to us last Sabbath night, now again tonight. We've got to look at God's Word. And God will not have it any other way. That is why it is recorded here. And God says to us, you mustn't skip over my word and push some things away that you don't like and take other things that you do like. Oh, we are thankful to God that as we go through the book of Revelation, we come to the wonderful, the very wonderful, the surpassing wonderful completion of all things, when the new heaven will be introduced and the new earth will be introduced, and when God will be all in all, and when there will be a redeemed cosmos and a redeemed society. But we haven't come to that yet. We've got to look at what will happen before. And so we've looked at the portents that will precede God's coming day of judgment. Now the second thing that we've got to notice from this section of the Bible, and that is this, the effect that God's dreaded day of judgment will have upon all people. And in the first instance, that dreaded day, what will it do? It will, as we read here, it will fill the ungodly with terror. It's not that some of God's enemies will be affected and others not. But what we are being told here is this, that all of God's enemies will be affected in this way. And here may be a proud, ungodly man, and he says, I'm not afraid. Not afraid? I can tell you he'll be afraid. And I can tell you she will be afraid too when that terrible day comes. It's all very well on a calm evening like this when everything is going well for any man or any woman in society to stand up and say, I'm not afraid. But you watch the criminal when it used to happen. It doesn't happen now, of course, but except in some places, being taken to the execution chamber. Is he not afraid? Does he not feel his whole inside turning outside in as he makes his way to his execution? Gripped by fear. And this is how it will be when the end comes. The ungodly will be filled with terror. You see, the armies of the world will have disintegrated. You won't find any armies. The Red Army or the American Army or the Chinese Army or any other army. No, you won't find them. The voice of human authority will be silenced. Every individual will be concerned about himself or herself. There will be no thought for others. That's why it says here, and this is what Jesus is bringing to the attention of John, and the kings of the earth, these people in authority, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You see, John was shown this graphic vision. What was it of? It was of an entire godless world paralyzed by fear. And why was that world paralyzed by fear, or why is the world paralyzed by fear at that time? Simply because of the fact that it is the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. That is why the ungodly are filled with fear. You will notice that I am saying the ungodly. You, Christian friend, don't need to be afraid. You, Christian friend, you don't need to be afraid of this time that's going to come. This has to do with the ungodly who are going to be terrified. Oh, before this, you see, the ungodly are not terrified. People who live without God just now, they're not terrified. They live according to their hedonistic philosophy. What is their hedonistic philosophy? Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They're not concerned about anything else. They're only concerned about eating and drinking and being merry. Ah, what a foolish way to live. And our Lord emphasizes this again and again in his teaching, that it's foolish to live that way. Do you remember how Jesus spoke about the foolish farmer who only lived for the present world? He was only concerned about his barns. He would pull them down and build greater. He would bestow all his goods. He would make himself rich. Exceedingly rich. He would grab this and that and the other thing and pile them up for himself. His calculations were so wrong, weren't they? Because you see, one day God came to him and God said to him, "You fool, I'm taking you away tonight. Your end has come. Tonight you die, and you're not ready for it, and you're going to appear before me with this hedonistic philosophy of yours. Oh, you fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be?" He was so dreadfully unprepared, that man. It's like many men that you read of today. They've got their insurance policies, they're well covered, and you can be sure of this, that in the event of any catastrophe coming, they've got themselves well covered by insurance. I ask you, have you insured your soul? That's the important thing, not whether you've insured your body. It's going to die anyway and rot in a grave. But your soul isn't. Going to be summoned into the presence of God, and have you insured it? Are you covered for that eventuality? Or think of the rich man that Christ mentions in the parable who lived the carefree, flamboyant life. It was for him life to the full. He wasn't concerned about anyone else. And this man Lazarus, who was eating the crumbs that fell from his table, he wasn't one bit interested in him. But you see what a contrast when the eternal order came, because it tells us, you see, that the rich man, he didn't go to heaven, he went to hell. And this man, Lazarus, whom he treated with contempt, went to heaven. And it is Jesus who tells the story. This is not my story. It's got nothing to do with me. But it is Jesus who tells us the story that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and he cried for Lazarus to be sent to him with a drop of water to cool his tongue. Ah, you say, I don't believe that, not in 1986. Well, you don't believe it. But what if it's true? What if it's true? There are people who say to me, Luke, what if it's not true what you believe in? I say this to them, well, I've lost nothing. Absolutely nothing. I've enjoyed my life, believing in Christ and believing in all the things that have to do with Christ. But I say this to them, supposing what I believe in is true, what about you? Because not only have you lost in this life, but you've lost in the life to come. You see, that story of the rich man and Lazarus is indescribably pathetic. But isn't it the story of many a life? Many a life that has dismissed God, and the end has brought to them nothing but judgment. Here were these kings and great men that Jesus shows to John. Rich men, others, they had no time for God. And now, says Jesus, the day of reckoning had come, and the Lamb, the Lord, whom they had despised, there he was, and they had to answer to him. It would have been well if they had listened to the voice of the psalmist, and we read that together tonight, Psalm 2, where the psalmist says, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Oh, how I do wish that the Neil Kinnocks and the Margaret Thatchers and the David Owens and the David Steeles and the President Reagans and all the others, whoever they might be, whatever nation, would listen to God as he says, Be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So you see, the ungodly on that day of judgment will be filled with terror. And another thing that will be characteristic of the ungodly on that dreaded day is that in their terror, they will seek oblivion. It says, you see, that these rich men, these chief men, these kings, these great men and so on, every bondman, every freeman, that is, these godless people, what did? They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, on that day of days that inevitably is coming nearer, It tells us that they will hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks, and this is their plea in these extraordinary words. You know, they are extraordinary words, aren't they? These are words that you would never use normally. Going there to the mountains, going there to the hills and saying to them, "Fall on us." That's the thing that you don't want a mountain to do. You don't want to be covered by a mountain, a landslide. It's a frightening thing. And yet on that dreaded day, this is what they wanted. The mountains to fall on them. You see, they were now before the throne of the Lamb, and the wrath of the Lamb was now being felt. You see, in an unregenerate state, a sinner never thinks of his sin. He goes on through life without being concerned about the consequences of his sin. But how different when that sinner is awakened. When a sinner is awakened by the Spirit of God, he feels then as he had never felt before. And when a sinner is awakened by the Spirit of God, he has got this dread in him, the dread of having to face God. And having to face God appalls him. And the only relief that a sinner gets on an occasion like that is when he comes by faith to Christ, to the finished work of Christ. And when he asks Christ to receive him. Well, you see, what John is being shown here is that when the day of judgment arrives, the wicked will be filled with dismay at the prospect facing them. Because now they will be face to face with the Christ whom they rejected in life. And you know, at that point, Christ will not be seen by them as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is how Christ is seen just now, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But on that day, Christ will be seen as the Lamb who sits upon the throne of judgment, and there is a vast difference between the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the Lamb of God who sits in judgment. Isn't it the Bible that tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that's why Paul, the apostle, appeals to the Corinthians, and he appeals to them to be reconciled to God, because he says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," says the apostle. He must have seen this too, like John. And although none preached the gospel so faithfully, so sweetly, so passionately as the apostle Paul, he also saw that one day Christ would be judged. And he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And you see, the cause of terror on that awful judgment day is this, that the ungodly will be confronted by the wrath of the Lamb. And as they appeal to the mountains to fall on them, these men that John saw in vision, it was because, you see, the great day of his wrath had come. Who shall stand? Who shall be able to stand? There's a children's hymn. I think you'll know it well. It goes like this. gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. It's a beautiful sentiment, and it's true. We can understand that he is gentle. He is the gentle Jesus. He is meek. He is mild. But you see, that is in this gospel dispensation. When this gospel dispensation is over, then will have arrived the day of judgment. And Jesus is seen on that day no longer by the ungodly as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He will be seen on that day as the Lamb in his wrath. It's a strange figure to use, the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb. Because you never associate wrath with a lamb. But doesn't it say that when that day comes, who can abide the fierceness of his wrath? When that great momentous day comes, the ominous signs heralding the breakup of our present cosmic system will appear. What else will take place when that day comes? The graves will open. I find people today who just don't believe me when I talk like this, and they say, you don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection, do you? Is it going to be possibly true that all these graves up in Tomnachurich are going to open and the dead are going to come out of them? What about the people that have died hundreds of years ago and you can't find their graves and they're disintegrated long ago? Well, as I've said before and I say it again, the power of God that has brought you into being, and you weren't here 100 years ago, were you? There was no word of you. Nor was there any word of me 100 years ago. But the God who has given you a body and who has placed you here now at this moment in time is the same God who is able to reconstitute you and bring you back when it so pleases him. And that's what the resurrection is all about. The graves will be opened. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 5. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And what I'm trying to say this evening is this: what a terrible thing to be an unsaved sinner on that day of judgment. How awful it is going to be for an unsaved sinner to face the wrath of the Lamb. We only have to turn to the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Thessalonians to see how he describes it, and this is what he says. The Lord Jesus, he says, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Oh, you might say, tone it down. No, my dear friend, I cannot tone it down. God will not allow us to tone it down. The Bible speaks for itself. And you know, on that day, none of us will be absent from the tribunal. Because, as Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 12, every one of us, That includes you and me. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And indeed, in that investigation that will take place at the tribunal of God, isn't it Jesus who tells us this? Every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that brings me up with a jolt. It makes me realize how careful I must be with regard to my behavior. How careful I must even be with regard to this tongue that God has given me to use and which I ought to praise him with. But you will ask, will we all appear before Christ on that day? Yes, all of us. Whether we have lived long lives, short lives, whether we are believers or unbelievers. But you might say, I thought that with believers, they wouldn't have to face the judgment of God because after all, their sins have been dealt with. Ah, yes, but you will still have to come before the presence of Christ when he will pronounce acquittal over you in public. And when, as he tells us in Matthew 25, and we read it this evening, he will say to you, if you are on his right side, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. We can do no better than listen to Jesus when he says these words, and I quote them again, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory and before him. Now these are the words of Christ. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he also say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, do you understand why it is that these people that we've been reading about in Revelation sought oblivion? They saw what was coming to them. And so they sought oblivion by appealing to the mountains to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, I quote again what Hendrickson describes this in his commentary, a great American commentator who has just recently passed away. He calls this, when he's commenting on it, he calls it a crashing universe and a thoroughly frightened human race. But oh, thank God, it hasn't come yet. It hasn't come. You and I are still living in this day of grace. How long it will last, we don't know. But oh, be thankful to God that at this moment in time you haven't reached the wrath of the Lamb. At this moment in time, you are in a day of grace when the Lamb is there to express mercy towards you, and when the blood of the Lamb cleanses from all sin. O Christ is the propitiation. He is the Lamb of God, yes, who takes away the sin of the world. If we come to Christ, all will be well with us. I speak to those of you who are Christians here tonight. What a happy future awaits you. Happy you. You need have no fears with regard to this world, nor need you have any fears with regard to the next. I say, happy you. Listen to what the psalmist says about you. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's what you will do. You will only see it with your eyes. It won't come near you. And why? Well, here is what the psalmist says. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And that is why I plead with you, dear friend. You and I don't know how long we've got to live, but don't go out of here unsaved, whatever you do. It would be a tragedy of a major order if I heard of one of you here leaving this church tonight and that you had dropped dead and you were unsaved. It would be an appalling tragedy, a disaster, if word were to be phoned in that so-and-so passed away through the night and yet you were not saved. Oh, that would be disastrous. It's a terrifying thought, you know. Well, by the grace of God, come to Christ. You know, you should be thankful to God that He has brought you here this evening. You should be thankful to God that the appeal of the gospel is being made to you. There are many people in the world tonight who would give anything for this appeal to be made to them. And here it is being made to you. It's without money, without price. Salvation is for you if you care by grace, the grace of God, to avail yourself of it. Why then should you go out of this building unsaved? Why should you come and face the wrath of the Lamb? Don't do it. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for these opportunities given to us to be reconciled to Thee. We pray that we may respond to the overtures of Thy mercy and grace by coming to Christ, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, and by going out into the future and facing it, knowing this, that no ill can befall us, and knowing this, that on the great day of judgment, when we eventually appear before Thee, it will be to be rewarded with the glorious benediction, enter into the joy of Thy Lord. Take away our sins. In His name we ask it. Amen.